bring you up to speed and kind of remind you what we've looked at thus far in the series. You'll remember that the first sermon in the series, we looked at the joy of security. And we don't mince words at Aruka Baptist Church. We say it very plainly. We believe that once somebody is saved, they are always saved. We believe in eternal security. We believe once you have your salvation, you can never lose it. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that if somebody comes down and makes a false profession, that somehow that means that they're saved, right? If that they're just as lost as someone who's never made any profession, if they make a false profession of faith in Christ. But once a person is truly saved, and Jesus has given to them eternal life, there's nothing that can take them out of God's hand. And the reason that is because as we looked in 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 1 verse 5, they are kept by the power of God. The reason why I know I'm saved and I won't lose my salvation isn't based on Jimmy Westbrook, right? It's based on God, and that's why I can say with confidence that I know I won't lose my salvation, because it's not up to me to keep. It's kept by the power of God. And believe me, Jimmy Westbrook thanks God for that. Amen. And I know those of you that are saved, you thank God that your salvation is kept by God as well. So we looked at the joy of security. Then last week we looked at the joy of purpose. And we learned a lot about trials. We saw that trials are going to come. They come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. They're difficult. They're painful. But we can rejoice in them because we know that it's happening for a purpose. And so we saw the joy of purpose last week. And this week, we are looking at the joy of Christ. And one more left in the series. Next Sunday, we will look at the joy of salvation. But this morning, as we look at the joy of Christ, we're going to focus on verse 8. And notice what it says here. It says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And so we're going to look at the joy that we have because of Christ. That's why we can endure temptation. That's why we can go through difficulties and still have joy. It is all because of Christ. And so I would submit to you this morning, you must have joy through Christ. Listen to one dad's account. He said, "One morning at the breakfast table, I decided to teach my nearly 4-year-old son Caleb his first Bible verse, John 3:16. He said, I slowly enunciated the words, 'For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life.' He said, the second time I said the verse even slower, encouraging Caleb to fill in certain words when I got to them. He said, when I got to the part that said, 'should not perish, but have everlasting,' and he waited for Caleb to fill in the blank, to which his little son proudly answered, 'Everlasting fun.' To which the dad said, 'You know what? I couldn't have said it better myself.'" I want you to understand this morning that the Christian life should be a life that is filled with joy. Now, not necessarily fun as the world looks at it, because you understand the fun that the world talks about is a temporary fun. It lasts for a season, and then the heartache that follows is worse than the short period of fun ever was and causes more damage to the person's life. That's the kind of fun that the world talks about. But I want you to understand that the Christian life should be one that is filled with joy. God wants us to be joyful. The offer that He gives to us there in John 3:16 is life. It's joy. You would never know it, though, looking at some believers. Some believers spend their life just not content and complaining and just miserable about everything. I want you to understand this morning, it ought not to be that way. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you find yourself just perpetually in a state of complaining, perpetually in a state of misery, you really need to examine your life and really find where your source of joy is. And I'm telling you this morning, our source of joy isn't in what's going on the outside. Our source of joy is Christ. And that's why I say you must have joy through Christ. Listen to what one pastor says. He says, I have a friend who radiates joy, not because his life is easy, but because he habitually recognizes God's presence in the midst of all human suffering, his own as well as others. He says, my friend's joy is contagious. The more I'm with him, the more I catch glimpses of the sun shining through the clouds. Yes, I know there is a sun, even though the skies are covered with clouds. While my friend always spoke about the sun, I kept speaking about the clouds. Until one day, I realized, now get this, that it was the sun that allowed me to see the clouds. That's true, isn't it? You know, sometimes in our life and our walk as believers, we're tempted to look at the sky and describe it in the terms of the clouds rather than the sun that illuminates it. And no matter how cloudy the sky may be, when we can see the clouds, there's a sun shining. And so we as believers need to learn how to radiate joy through Christ. We need to learn how to have our joy through Christ. And so this morning I want to show you how you can do that. And I believe the key is in verse 8. Verse 8 shows us how we can have this joy through Christ. And the first thing I see that Peter wants us to do, the first instruction on how we can have our joy in Christ, is simply this. Love Christ. When you love Christ, you will have joy. You see, he says, whom, having not seen, ye love. Now, our love for Christ is not based on physical sight. Maybe you've heard people talk about love at first sight. For us, we cannot see Jesus. We cannot see our Savior. So our love for Him is not based on physical sight. But rather, we love Him without seeing Him. We do that with faith. You know, the Word of God teaches us that the Holy Spirit has poured out God's love into our hearts. You know, and with that love being poured out into our hearts, it's now up to us to show that love back to God. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, and we in turn show that love toward Him. This is what we need to do. When you find yourself in some difficulty, when you find yourself in some trial, when you find yourself in some difficult situation, the right thing to do is to stop whatever you're doing, the complaining and whatever, and look to Christ in worship and show your love toward Christ. That is the antidote, if you will, to having a trial take you down and hurt you. When you find yourself in that trial, turn to Christ. Show your love for Him. Worship Him. And the reason you ought to do that is because it takes the poison out of the trial. It takes the bite, if you will, out of that difficult situation that you're in. When we look to Christ and show our love toward Him and worship Him, it takes that sting out and replaces it instead with the healing medicine of God's love toward us. You know, Satan wants to use the trials in our life to bring out the worst in us. That's why he plagues us. If you look at the life of Job, right? That is exactly why Satan waged his attack against Job. He wanted to make him take his eyes off God. He wanted to make Job curse God. That's what Satan's plan was. But what God wants to do with the trial is to bring out the best in us. He wants to show the best in us. And so the way to weather that storm and be pleasing to God isn't to complain or to get angry about what you're going through, but rather to turn to Christ, show your love toward Him, worship Him, and it'll take the burn out of that trial, it'll take the sting out of that difficult time. You've probably heard the story before of hymn writer Fanny Crosby. They tell us she wrote over 6,000 gospel songs. She was blinded by an illness at the age of 6 weeks. But she never became bitter. A doctor was careless in his treatment of Fanny Crosby, and that's why she was blind her whole life. One time a preacher sympathetically remarked, he said, I think it's a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when He showered you with so many other gifts. To which Fanny Crosby replied, now listen to this. She said, do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, I would have asked that I should be born blind. Staggering. Why? Asked the surprised clergyman. She said, because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. You know, I think Fanny Crosby had a hold of verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. One of Miss Crosby's hymns was so personal that for years she kept it to herself. One day at a Bible conference in Northfield, Massachusetts, Miss Crosby was asked by D.L. Moody to give a personal testimony. At first she hesitated, then quietly rose and said, there is one hymn I have written which has never been published. I call it my soul's poem. Sometimes when I am troubled, I repeat it to myself, for it brings comfort to my heart. She then recited, while many wept, someday the silver cord will break, and I no more shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. You know, Fanny Crosby, I believed, understood what it meant to love Christ, even though she, just like all of us, have never seen Him. You know, when you're going through a difficult time, you know, Fanny Crosby could have had many different reactions to her being born blind. She could have been angry. She could have been bitter at the doctor who had messed up. She could have done a lot of things, but instead she decided to take that difficult situation and to love Christ through her difficulty. You know, if we want to have joy in our life and we want to be able to weather the storms in a way that pleases God, we need to have a real, true, deep love for Christ. Not only do we need to love Christ, but the verse continues and gives us yet another way that we can have joy. And that is this: trust Christ. The verse continues, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, that's the key, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That word that is translated into our English language from the Greek as believing there, it really has the idea of to have faith or to trust, especially when it comes to someone's spiritual well-being. Now, we know that we ought to trust Christ for our salvation. If you've come to Aruka Baptist Church for any amount of time, you know that that is the first step. I mean, without that, there is no hope of ever finding any credibility in God's eyes. We first have to realize that we are too sorry to save ourselves, and we need to reach up for God's grace and allow Him to save us. We trust Christ for that salvation. But I want you to understand, here Peter is writing to people who are saved. He's writing to believers. You remember he dealt with their salvation and how that they know that they are kept by the power of God, that they have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. So he's writing to believers. And the kind of trust that he's telling us now, the kind of belief that we need to put in Christ, is that when we're going through that difficult time, when we're going through that trial, and it just doesn't seem to make any sense to us humanly, it's at that time that we need to have faith and trust that Jesus is working all things together for good. That's the kind of belief. That's the kind of trust. Let me show you another place where this word is used. And I think it illustrates what Peter is asking us to do. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 6. And some of you will be familiar with the story. Let's start in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion beseeching Him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that Thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And Jesus marveled, verse 10, when Jesus heard it, He marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith That's the word, the same word that's used over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And then in verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in the selfsame hour. You see, in the same way that that servant, that centurion, had faith that Jesus need not even come to his house, but that Jesus had the authority and the power and the capability just to speak a word and his servant would be healed, that's the kind of belief that we need in the middle of our trial, in the middle of our difficulty, in the middle of that hard situation that you may be going through. It may not make sense humanly, but have enough faith in Jesus and his capabilities and all that he has done for you to say, Jesus, I don't understand this, but I'm trusting in you. Now, in the same verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, Peter brings out that we love Christ and we trust him. We have this faith, even though the believers he was writing to had never seen Christ. And in John 20, verse 29, using that same word, Jesus pronounces a blessing upon all of you this morning. This is a great verse. John 20, verse 29, he says, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But then listen to what he says. This applies to us. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's the kind of belief and faith that we need in the middle of our trial. That faith that says, even though I haven't seen it, I believe it. You know, when we talk about trusting God, the kind of belief or the kind of faith that we're talking about, what that means when we talk about faith, it means surrendering everything to God. Even though you don't understand everything, you say, I don't have to understand everything. I surrender everything and I fully trust in what you're doing. And you know what's interesting is our previous thing that would help us was loving Christ. And now we're talking about trusting Christ. But do you realize really those two go hand in hand? Those two go together. Loving Christ and trusting Christ are really one and the same thing. Because think about this. When you love someone, when you really love someone, you trust them. And so that is what Peter is asking us to do. To love Christ. To trust in Christ. You know, it's a basic principle of the Christian life that we have to take God at His Word. That we have to trust Christ in every situation, every circumstance. We've been looking at the book of Galatians on Sunday nights. That whole book was written to answer this statement in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Faith is the key, taking God at His Word. And if we want to get through trials in a way that would honor and glorify God, we have to trust Christ. Listen to this story. There was an elderly lady who fell and broke her leg while attending a summer Bible conference. Now you can imagine this saint going to the Bible conference, you know, not doing something that is out of the ordinary or doing something for herself, but going trying to seek God and trying to go to this Bible conference. And while she's there, she falls and she breaks her leg. She's confused by it. She said to the pastor who visited her, she said, I know the Lord led me to the conference, but I don't see why this had to happen. She said, I don't see any good coming from this. That pastor wisely replied to that lady. He said, Romans 8:28 doesn't say that we see all things working together for good. Simply says, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And that's what I'm talking about. The difficulty that you're in, the trial that you're in, the struggle that you're in, as you look at it from your human perspective, you may look at that and say, God, why have you allowed this to come into my life? I cannot see any benefit. I cannot see anything that would honor you in this. I don't understand it. It's then that we have to look to Christ and trust in Him. Our trials and tribulations may not make sense to us. We may not be able to see it. That's why we have to trust Him and know it. And after all, He is trustworthy, isn't He? Hasn't He proved His love for us? Can't we look to Him and say, Jesus, I trust You and I believe that whatever it is, somehow in the grand scheme of everything You're doing, that this is going to come together in the end for Your plan. Because You've already proven Your love for me. You know, faith sees what human eyes can't. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 talks about. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. And that's what we need to have in Christ when we're going through that struggle, that difficulty. We need to have faith. We need to have trust. So, love Christ. And then, trust Christ. But then, lastly, rejoice in Christ. The passage goes on to say, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, or trusting, or having faith, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. No matter what our situation, no matter how dark the day may seem, we can rejoice because of Christ. There is no problem that Christ cannot solve. We need to remember that our time here, and I talked about this last week, our time here is temporary. This is not our home. This world isn't our home. Our home, those who have trusted Christ, is in heaven. And so any struggle or any problem that we come into contact with down here, in truth, it's only temporary. You know, we talked about Fanny Crosby earlier. She was blind when she was only 6 weeks old by a doctor's mistake. Now, when she was 8 years old, she wrote this. She said, "Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see." An eight-year-old now. "Although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." Pretty good words, isn't it? From a blind girl, 8 years old. Now, I believe she understood that she could rejoice in Christ no matter what the situation. It's interesting what she says now. "How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. And you know, many times when we get, when we start complaining or we're miserable or we're upset about the things that are going on in our life, it's because we're focusing on that difficulty and not focusing on all the vast number of blessings that God has given us. You know, you may not be able to rejoice over the circumstance, but you can rejoice in the circumstance if you rejoice in Christ. Each experience, each trial, each difficulty that we go through, it helps us learn something new. Think about this, if you'll take a little trip with me through some Sunday school stories. Abraham, you remember? God asked him to do the unthinkable. His only son, Isaac, that they had waited all this time, he was going to be the promised seed. God asked him to sacrifice him, to sacrifice his only son. But you know what? Through that trial, Abraham discovered new truths about the Lord as he was there on Mount Moriah. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They learned something new about the nearness of God because they went through the fiery furnace. And then Paul, we know that he talks about his thorn in the flesh. Even though he was living for God, and you know, we've talked about this before, but a lot of people act like if you're going through a difficulty, it's because you've done something wrong. Listen, Paul was preaching the gospel and serving God, and yet he still had this thorn in the flesh that he speaks of. But even through that thorn in the flesh, Paul learned about the sufficiency of the grace of Christ. It enabled him to say that in his weakness, God's strength was shown. Peter tells us that all these trials and afflictions, if we'll love Christ, if we'll trust Christ and rejoice in Christ, the result is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And now I want you to understand, when Peter talks about full of glory, Peter knew just a little bit about glory. He was with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Bible describes that Jesus' appearance was transformed to white and glistering, and as God overshadowed them in a cloud and spoke to them. Peter tells us that even through our trials, we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, our trials, our difficulties, our problems, God uses them to draw us closer to Him. He uses them to build our relationship. Listen to this. An ant was seen carrying a long piece of straw. Finally, it came to a crack in the rock, which to the ant was like a cliff, a precipice to the tiny creature. And after attempting to take its burden across in several ways, the ant finally went to one end of the straw and pushed it in front of him over the crack till it reached to the other side. He crossed over on the straw, and then he pulled it up after him. And then the author comments, "There is no burden which you and I carry faithfully and patiently, but will someday become a bridge to carry us." He says, "The God of circumstances will not place a burden upon us that is heavier than we can bear. Our burdens are only heavy enough to serve as a bridge to carry us to new places in our relationship with Christ." You ever seen an ant carrying a huge leaf or a stick? And think about that. And even in our story here, that ant carrying that burden uses it to cross the crack in that rock. You know, in the same way, God uses our difficulties and trials and burdens and problems to get us to a place that is closer to Him. He uses them to deepen our relationship with Him. You know, we have to view every difficulty, every trial, every circumstance in light of the fact that this world is temporary. No matter what we go through here, we can be joyful. Why? Because we know that our end is heaven and an eternity with Christ. You know, that ought to cause us to go through this life in a manner different from the rest of the world that doesn't have that hope. Spurgeon said this. He said, "My horse invariably comes home in less time than he makes on the journey away." So you understand, when the horse was turned toward home, he would go just a little bit faster because he knew he was going toward home. He says he pulls the carriage with a hearty goodwill when his face is toward home. He says, "Should not I also both suffer and labor the more joyously because my way lies toward heaven, and I am on a pilgrimage to my Father's house, my soul's dear home and resting place?" Listen, we ought to be going through this life with an amount of joy, knowing that the place where we're headed is that wonderful home in heaven that Christ purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. You know, we can be joyful in the face of difficulty. We can do it, but we have to do it through Christ. And the way that we do that is to love Christ. This morning, do you really love Christ? Do you love Him the way that you ought to? And then trust Christ. Even when things don't seem to make sense, can you firmly say, "I trust Christ, I have faith that He's going to work all this out"? And then are you rejoicing in Christ no matter what the situation is in your life? You know, I want to share one last illustration with you. And as I read this, it really touched me. I trust you'll listen and let it speak to you. A 9-year-old who had leukemia was given 6 months to live. When the doctor broke the news to her parents outside her hospital room, unbeknownst to them, the little girl overheard the doctor's words. But it didn't become obvious to them until later that the little girl knew that she was going to die. She talked with them freely about her death, even with anticipation in her voice. And as she grew weaker, it seemed that her joy became more radiant. And then the author says, one day before she sank into a final coma, she said to her family, "I am going to be the first to see Jesus. What would you like me to tell Him for you?" You know, when I read that illustration, it really touched me. That little child could have such a sure faith and have such a love for Jesus Christ that when told that she was going to die of this cancer, that she's able to have joy, and even to look to those grieving in the room around her and say, "I'm getting ready to see Jesus. Is there anything I can tell Him for you?" You know, that little girl had a love for Christ. She had trust in Christ. and she was rejoicing in Christ. You know, and that is the key to weathering the storms of life. That is the key to making it through those difficult times. That's the key to making it through the trials in our life. It's to have joy. But the only way we can have that joy is through Christ.